Right. Let's pray. Father, please be here with us and make this a fruitful piece of time, God, as we seek to see things the way you see things, God, and enable us to live them out to the fullest and be who you want us to be. Please be present in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I cut myself off. I'm not very good at timing things when I'm sharing, so I have to play a little bit of catch up and somehow make it all fit back in. We left off, we had just sort of established broadly last week that the emotional needs, the heart of our children is very, very deep, very significant, important thing to pay attention to, that it's very fragile, very difficult to handle, and that the sort of the main way for us to cope with that and to meet those needs is to, think in terms of imitating, be imitators of God as, dearly loved children, and to love our kids as best we can, as God loves us, a love freely given, not merited. We're not looking, for them to earn our love in any way. They can't exhaust our love, which sometimes feels like they might, okay? And we are just, to be like God, what is for us, just utterly devoted to their good, to the cause of their ultimate joy, without cost to ourselves. And, if any of us could do that, it's only by the grace of God who loves us that way. And so basically what's left to us this week, I feel kind of apologetic about. It's all the pragmatic stuff, and I share it, just because people, I think probably most all of you in here are pretty familiar with this, and it's not new, but it's probably still helpful for all of us to bring it up again. Two just little pragmatic things before we wrap up the emotional section of this. One thing is very helpful. The old Stephen Covey book has a section on, it's called an emotional bank account. I don't know if any of you remember reading about that, but he talks about within our relationships, we can do a lot to build up trust and security with each other. I'm sorry, I'm banging around. I don't know what to do about it. The things that we do, we can invest in a relationship so that when we flub up, okay, when we hurt somebody else and don't follow through with things and, do things that make our children sad, okay, we have something there that they can draw from is sort of the idea. So Covey talks about making deposits in an emotional bank account. And, this obviously isn't scripture, but it's just a little pragmatic tool throwing out there for a way that we can think about, applying the scripture. And he gives the ideas of understanding the person, okay? We're going to talk about empathetic listening in a minute. That's a big part of understanding our kids. But taking the time to listen to them attending to little things, just doing special, kind little deeds. I mean, this works for everybody. It's important in our marriage relationships, but it applies to our kids. Surprising them, picking them up, bringing them a cup of tea or a special little drink, or doing lots of little kind, surprising deeds. Okay. Keeping our commitments. If we say something to our kids, to really follow through and do it, to respect them and take them to be as important as anybody else we would be speaking to, take them seriously, keep a promise. You know, if we're not able to keep a promise, to apologize as deeply and sincerely to our kids as we would to anybody else, any other adult. And then he mentions clarifying expectations, which is a huge and challenging one with kids, okay? We can easily be taken to be making a... I'm so sorry, should I just...
It's not your hearing. It's your P's, T's, and K's when you're speaking. It's the mind.
Okay. I'll try to avoid all P, T's, and K's. You know, making sure they understand what to expect in a given situation is, and, you know, that they're not thinking that we're promising something else or that, you know, something else is going to happen than reality, taking the time to really be clear. He also lists the idea of personal integrity, but what he means by that is you know, if we're speaking ill, which we have no business doing in any case, but of other people, saying unkind things about people that aren't present, you know, that creates a sort of insecurity in our children too. It's got a lot of other problems before God as a sin, but it contributes to the insecurity of kids because they're wondering, okay, when I go to bed now, what are they going to be saying about me, you know? And when I'm not in the room, what are they saying? So for us to just live that way, okay, as we said and will keep saying in this, you know, in our discussion here on Sunday mornings, you know, parenting is really about us being who we're supposed to be. It's not about, you know, fixing our kids. And so if we're living in that way with that kind of personal integrity, it just blesses our kids and gives them security. They're not wondering, what do they say about me when I'm not around? And the last thing is apologizing with sincerity when we make what Covey calls a withdrawal from this emotional bank account. If we do something that hurts them, or if we didn't clarify the expectations, or, you know, we to really take them seriously and apologize to them. And so there's, you know, and I have in my life thought this kind of bank account thing. It seems a little bit corny and funny, but it is a helpful tool as you're thinking, you know, as you're looking at one of your children, this kind of, you know, my emotional bank account with them is running kind of low, you know. I really need to, you know, spend a little bit of time with them or do something special with them, invest in them in a way that builds that back up so that, you know, when I do make mistakes, you're not absolutely nothing there anymore. So that's just one helpful tool. And then I'm going to quickly run through this dozen practical tips. It seems I'm kind of embarrassed for some reason this morning. I feel really insecure up here, like I'm saying things that are, I don't know, maybe because it's just not so directly scripture. It's just pragmatic stuff. But sometimes we can bless each other and share pragmatic ideas about how to apply all the scripture we've been talking about. So please take it that way. one thing, and again, they're obvious, but good reminders, you know, expressing our love verbally. Some of us didn't grow up with that happening to us, and so it feels awkward to do that, even with our own children. But it's very important, you know. I'm so glad God gave me you as my daughter. So glad He made you. I love you. You're such a blessing, you know. In one sense, you know, I'm not talking about, you know, boosting ego even. It's just a matter of really engrossing our, you know, soaking our kids in love so that they're surrounded by that kind of security. And God does do this for us over and over again. We know it's a good thing to do. He has so much patience repeating to us over and over again his love for us, and it's a good thing to do for our kids. Gentleness. We are a picture of God to our kids, and I think we need to. This is for mothers and fathers, I think, in a special way. God has created mothers to be a gentle figure in their kids' lives. You know, as a mother comforts her child, so will I comfort you, you know. And the verse in Thessalonians, instead, we were like young children among you, just as a nursing mother cares for her children. I mean, God has just ordained it to be so, the physical relationship that a woman has with her children. But it's also true of men, you know, like the Isaiah, you know, where it's talking about he's gathering the lambs in his arms and holding them in his bosom. And there should be a gentleness in relating to our kids. Number three, do not compare. You know, that's a devastating thing in terms of our kids' emotional lives. And really, we're talking here about building up kids who are going to love God with all their heart. And we're trying to make that heart strong. And, you know, making comparisons tears that heart down. You know, don't compare with their friends, not with their siblings, not with anybody. You know, we just don't say, why can't you be like dot, dot, dot. We can deal with the things in other ways. Showing physical affection, you could link that with the gentleness, you know, touching, holding, kissing, you know, and not, you know, I don't think we have to give that up just because they're not toddlers anymore. It's something good in all of our lives. Again, something you know, we might have to grow in if it wasn't part of our growing up. But if Christ has made us new, we can work on that in our lives. Number five, expressing a high value. You know, letting them know that they are, you know, they are gifted, helping them see the ways, the things that God has given them, help them pointing out how they're helpful, and imagining with them ways that God will use them in his kingdom, how much God can be glorified through them. Thinking about it, observe the kids, all of our kids, you know, they have, God has given everybody gifts and wonderful things to contribute, and even very young kids can, you know, can begin to think in terms of, you know, this is something, you know, that I can contribute in my family, or I can contribute at church, and to dream good dreams with them about their future. You know, imagine, be hopeful. You can even be fun and wildly crazy brainstorming about good things that are ahead of them. You know, this also, I think, really does practically build up a kid's security to know that people who know them so well are anticipating such good things from them, and you know, to give them, to help them be excited about what God has for them and to share in that with them. And then seven, to put flesh onto those dreams as much as we can. We can't always do that. God doesn't always give us the financial resources or the situations around us to help them accomplish a certain given dream. But, you know, if we think in terms of, you know, looking at each of our children and helping them have at least one or maybe two things in their life that they feel really special about, you know, I'm a really good artist, and when someone needs a picture, you know, I can draw that for them, or I can, you know, give them, you know, whether it's art or music, or whether they're good at organizing things, or and any kind of gift that we see at all, you know, but helping them make dreams come true. And the point here isn't, you know, you don't have to even necessarily succeed. We can't control all the time how many resources we have or what our life situation is, but it's our attitude behind them. It's that sense of being there and being supportive and you know, sacrificing for them in whatever way we can to make those dreams come true. 8, recognize special moments. Understand what things mean a lot to them and kind of come through. It's not always possible. If we have a large family and a lot of kids, there might be a special moment over here and another one over there, and we can't be in two places at once. But you know, to cultivate that in our own hearts and minds, be thinking what means a lot to them. And you know, I didn't succeed at this a lot of times. I think of our son Kevin. Taught himself to play the cello when he was in high school. He finished high school early and had extra. He had a year to do anything he wanted with before he went away to college, and he learned to fly. He got his pilot's license, and he learned to play the cello. But he played for like 8 hours a day. He really worked hard. But he went to all these recitals and concerts, and we were so busy. We just never went. I don't know if we could have or not, but we were just buried during that period of our lives. And you know, some of the people in that little music community where he was, they thought Kevin was an orphan. You know, but I said, "Oh, you have a family." Once when we came out, look, and some other man, the father of another one of the musicians, took Kevin in the bathroom and showed him how to tie a tie. We had never taught him how to tie a tie, so there's, you know. We didn't do it either, but anyway, it's, you know, to think what, you know, what really means a lot to my kid and show up for those. Anticipating the big problems ahead of time, I think, helps a ton with our kids' emotional well-being. Not some of the most agonizing kind of classic parental pictures of, you know, your kid, you know, as a teenager falling in love with someone, inappropriate person or something, and the, you know, dealing with that, all kinds of situations. If you anticipate those ahead of time, talk about things way before there's a, you know, a problem comes into being, to address and help them begin to see things the way you think God is, you know, directing them to see it, talking about it before it even becomes an issue in their lives, so that you just save a lot of pain and agony by thinking. And you know, if your kid's getting up to the age of learning to drive or something too, before they're really there, you know, I some people go through a lot of trouble with that, but to talk about what it's going to be like, what you know, again, it's kind of creating the right expectations, you know, ahead of time, so you're not right in the thick of it, and just that kind of anticipation. 10, listening, and to me, this is maybe, you know, one of the very biggest, and you know, really listening to our kids, and it starts when they're very tiny, and you get down, bend down to their level, and look them in the eye, and listen to what they're saying, and actually stop what we're doing instead of, you know, multitasking and kind of only partway listening to what they're saying. Really let them know. You can't do it all the time. I mean, kids talk to you 24/7, and you can't always bend down and listen to them. But at least, you know, give each kid some sense of really being listened to, and then, you know, so that they have that sense of, you know, I can go to my dad, I can go to my mom, and they hear me, and they listen to me, and they care. And then if you don't quit doing that, it's easy to do when they're little. Well, every little bubbly toddler, you know, wants to tell you everything, and it's very easy. And if you just keep doing that, then you have that beautiful relationship when your kids are teenagers, which I think is the most wonderful time of parenting. You know, it's you can reap the benefits of everything else you've done, you know, when your kids are teens and they're your brothers and sisters in Christ, and you know, you have people really close to you that you can talk with and share with and pray with and who understand you really well and you understand them. And it's just very rich and beautiful. But one important step of getting there and having it be like that is this listening to them all the time, rich rewards. And you know, the other thing that from Covey was this kind of empathetic listening. And he sort of warns us against a couple of things. He said, often we're just listening, waiting to give an answer, okay? We already know what we think about this, and so we're sort of listening, but as soon as they, you know, give a little pause, we're really just formulating our own response ahead of time. We're not truly hearing them, okay? Or we're listening what he calls autobiographically, okay? We're listening to what they're saying, but we're plugging it in to our own past life and drawing all these analogies that may or may not be helpful, okay? Our kids are not necessarily like us, and the situation they're in is not necessarily the same. And, you know, if that's just your habit of always doing that, you know, it can be frustrating to our kids. So, you know, if we can get inside of their frame of reference and really listen and understand their words, and this, you know, this is a time-consuming thing. You really have to make this time in your life to be able to do this. And I think even, you know, to go to the extent of saying, you know, okay, say that to me again, and is this what you're saying, you know, to where we can repeat back to them whatever they're trying to explain to us and say it and really see it from their point of view. Is this what you're saying? We should be able to express it even better than they can. And did I get it? And I think, you know, that is a huge chunk of, you know, if we're trying to nurture our kids emotionally, that sense of having parents there that love them in that kind of way, that really listen and really understand what they're saying. Number 11, sibling relationships. I mean, that becomes such a big chunk of all of our lives, the relationships that we have with each other. And emotionally, it can define sometimes a big part of who we are. And, you know, for parents to really put an emphasis on building up the relationship between their kids. You know, when you bring the new baby home, look what God gave you, you know, a new brother for you to teach, you know, for you to help take care of, for you to love, and risk the baby's life and let them carry the baby around, let them do, you know, it's important for relationships, you know. It's more important than a real careful over the top protection, okay, of the little ones. But to and then, you know, as they grow, you know, giving them fostering common interests, giving them things to do together, just putting an emphasis on their relationships being sweet as well as peaceful. And finally, recognition and appreciation, a kind of encouragement. And, you know, a lot of kids really do. If you talk to many adults, they will say that they grew up with a sense of failure or a sense of worthlessness, and they were never able to please their parents. They were never good enough. And that's a big problem if you talk to adults. And so when we're on this end of it and going down to the next generation, you know, I think we need to, you know, take that seriously and make sure our kids know. I mean, this relates back to loving them with the kind of love that God has for us. It's not a merited love, okay? They're not earning it. And they should, you know, and this isn't about, you know, boosting their ego and making them, you know, have such a high opinion of themselves. But it's just giving them the encouragement to keep fighting the battle, to keep, you know, walking the walk, to, you know, to face the challenges that they do, and, you know, to notice anything. And sometimes, you know, sometimes it might even be hard to see something good that a certain given child did that day. That's reality. You might be hard-pressed to find something to encourage them, but I think anything we can grasp at so that they're being encouraged and built up, you know. I noticed that, you know, you gave your half of your cookie to your sister at lunch today. That was really kind of you, you know. That makes mommy and daddy and God very happy, you know, that you do this. And I would say, you know, it might sound kind of canned or corny even, but to have in our minds as a kind of a minimum, to just say when they're going to bed at night, if not other times throughout the day, maybe we're busy and life is crazy and hectic and it doesn't happen during the day as much. And so if we just say, when I'm putting my kids to bed, I'm going to make a point of saying something encouraging, you know, to each one of them, you know, about if at all possible, you know, what they have done that day, and to build them up. And, you know, if we were not nurtured in this way ourselves, okay, we, and none of us obviously were perfectly, we, you know, as we've been saying, we live in a fallen world. We are broken people. Our parents were broken people. And, you know, it's harder to nurture your kids emotionally and build up their hearts, you know, if you suffered a significant lack of that yourself growing up. But we are in Christ now, and all things are new. And so we have a hope to change that whole generational thing. We can say, you know what, I don't have a lot of emotional security and strength here, but, you know, my security is in Christ, and I know he loves me, and I know I have nothing to fear. I know I am valuable because God loved me so much that he sent Jesus Christ for me. And so, you know, we can find our value, you know, in God's love for us, and we can turn around and, you know, build that in our kids, even if we have to struggle to do so a bit. So that wraps up, okay, what we were supposed to finish last week. There's no way I will be able to do this whole next section in the rest of this time. So I'm going to start it now. And next week it says on the syllabus that we're going to have a workshop and break into men and women. But in order to catch up, decided to drop that part of it. But we will come prepared with some written things to give you that we would have shared. If anybody's interested in, you can take those. And that was mostly, that workshop was mostly to do with how do we teach our kids about sexuality, about purity, about modesty. And Francis, you know, did just do a very wonderful class on sexuality and addressed that a lot. So I didn't feel too bad to drop that workshop. But we'll, you know, if anybody is in the thick of that or thinking a lot about that and interested in some of the things that we would have done then, we can give you some of that stuff. But that way, we drop that out, it will kind of catch us up here. So, okay, we're aiming at the goal of raising children to love God with all their heart, soul, strength, and mind. And now we're going to look at how do we nurture that, build up that strength, the physical part of our children's lives, so that they will be able to wholeheartedly love God with their physical strength. And, you know, our bodies and our kids' bodies are twice precious, all right? They're precious, first of all, as a gift of God, creation for us. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And then they're doubly precious. They're precious as the redeemed dwelling place of the Holy Spirit Do you not know that your bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. And so it is a very important area in our kids' lives. And it's a huge part of what we do as parents to attend to their physical needs. And in order to do this, in order to get them to the point where they love God with all of their physical strength, I think what we're going to look at and focus on is both caring for their physical bodies, but it's also teaching them about their bodies, okay? So that they have a biblical understanding of what this body, how it relates to who they really are, and that they see things about their body the way God sees it. And some of this stuff is, I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on. I don't consider myself any expert in how to take care of kids physically. The only expertise I should claim is that, you know, all 9 of my kids so far have survived. But I think that's mostly despite me, not because of me. I'm not, kids have jumped off of 220-foot bridges. They've ridden 8-foot-tall giraffe unicycles down the streets of Taiwan, pushing their siblings in little baby carriages in front of them in all the traffic of the Taiwan street. And one son went down all the holes in a cave for the biology professors at the university, getting rid of all the poisonous snakes for them before they went down into the holes, and come to find out afterward that they forgot to bring the other half of the anti-venom if anything had happened. You know, we've had a trampoline all the time with 20 kids on it, okay? My son Kevin, when he was years ago at this point in college at Covenant College, one of the professors asked, knew our family a little bit, said, Kevin, what time does your mom put all your little siblings to bed? And Kevin answered and said, oh, she didn't really put them to bed. They just drop and fall asleep somewhere, and she carries them up. So I do not stand here before you as any kind of an expert in taking a wonderful physical care of your kids. So take anything I say about that with a big grain of salt. And there's, you know, some of these things about the physical care of our kids seems so obvious, like they don't need to be talked about. And yet, I do think there's a reason, several reasons. I'll say 3 reasons. One, if you look around our culture right now, there are a lot of things that not very, very many years ago we would have said, well, that's obvious, okay? Why do we need to talk about marriage is, you know, between a man and a woman, you know, you know. And you know, cultures change, and ours is changing rapidly. And when you pull the rug out from under and take God out of the picture, those things that seem obvious can go away. And so we need to articulate the obvious sometimes and you know, look at it in Scripture and, you know, preserve its obviousness for the next generation by speaking it out and saying it. And also, even if something is obvious, as we're going to be talk for a minute about providing housing and food and, you know, there isn't anybody in here who would think of being a parent and not doing those things. But there's also, you know, in the Scripture, a balanced way to look at these things that's important. It's not just the plain fact of doing it, but there's a, you know, God's approach and God's the understanding He wants us to have and the balance in our lives. And also, it just encourages us. Sometimes some of these things are just plain hard to do. It's tiring, okay, for a man to work all his life long, bringing home, you know, money to feed his family. It's an oomph. It's a, you know, keep going sometimes and trudge and push and, you know, and stating some of these things that seem so obvious. You know, it encourages us by giving us that, you know, there's a reason underneath all this, okay? I'm doing these hard things because, you know, God does articulate that they need to be done. And so and go forward. And so, you know, our very obvious then basic responsibilities, we're going to look at shelter. That's, you know, doesn't mean pampering our kids, or it's not dependent on luxuries, okay? What kind of house? You know, God has his little bit of guidelines there too. Food, okay? We have to keep them alive and take care of their bodies, but not, you know, cater to gluttony or greediness or something. Exercise, we want to inspire them to try to keep their bodies in good physical shape, but not, you know, not encourage them in trying to live forever in this fallen body, or in trying to have bodies that, you know, impress everybody else around them for the wrong reasons, okay? And sleep and rest, you know, allowing them to, providing for them to, you know, have the strength and not be all worn out and frazzled in their lives, and yet also not being obsessed with sleep or unwilling to sacrifice it for a higher thing when the reason comes. We have to do that a lot as adults, and it's a, you know, it's a good thing for kids to learn too. It's an important need, but it's not God. We'll look briefly at each of those things, a biblical perspective on them, and then we'll look at two problems when it comes to nurturing our kids in the physical realm. On the one hand, there are a set of things that we tend to put too much emphasis on. And the Bible, God recognizes this and speaks to it in his word. Without exerting any effort, it's the physical needs and concerns that dominate our mind, okay? We're driven by our physical appetites, and we just, as human beings, we tend to what we can see and feel and touch, it seems more real to us, and it's kind of more present. And so we tend to address the physical and think of it, frankly, as being more important. It's just than the unseen things, the spiritual things that really are more important in raising our kids. A woman is pregnant, and you think about our prayers. You know, we pray so much for the physical health and normalcy of this baby, that they will be born healthy and strong and no defects and things. But, you know, all the more so, along with that prayer, it's not a bad prayer at all, but along with that, to be praying, God, may this little child, you know, in my womb, no, Jesus Christ, will you work in them? Will you bring this child? May this child grow up to love you with all their heart, soul, strength, and mind. And to, you know, that should be our focus. And we do tend to overemphasize a lot of aspects of physical things, too much concern over perfect health, or, you know, warding off aging or our appearance, you know, spending a lot of time on, you know, our hair and our nail and our skins and our posture and, you know, the shape of our bodies and, you know, what kind of clothing we have. And God does address these things and says, yeah, you guys, you tend to overemphasize this, and you need to bring it into focus. And so we're going to look at each one of those things. So on the one hand, there's the things that we overemphasize when we're trying to meet our kids' physical needs and nurture them. On the other hand, I think there's a set of things that we really tend to neglect in training our kids how to glorify God with their bodies. And the Bible also speaks to this neglect. We don't teach them about accepting physical limitations, okay, sometimes. We don't teach them you don't teach them that you don't need to pamper yourself all the time, okay? You don't have to. Comfort is good, and we seek to give it to our children for sure, but it's not the highest priority sometimes. Sometimes we need to endure discomfort for reasons, important reasons. We, you know, teaching our children to accept and even be thankful for their physical appearance or what God has given them, their height, their metabolism, their propensity to get acne, the color of their hair, the size of their nose, you know, to teach contentment and acceptance of these things. Teaching them to understand illness, from a biblical perspective, both the illness that they will face in their lives and the illness of other people around them, teaching them to deal with the reality of death as believers, you know, to understand why it exists, you know, in this fallen world and you know, how Christ has conquered it and how we respond to it. And then the whole big, huge area of because God has made our bodies, man and woman is a big part of human experience, sexuality, to, you know, teaching our kids about masculinity and femininity, all of the things that come along with those, teaching our daughters about modesty, teaching our sons and daughters about purity, and guiding them, you know, in the whole area of physical relationships, you know, when the time comes and they are, you know, ready to begin dating, or even in that sense, you know, preparing them for marriage and what a physical relationship is all about. These are things that I think, while in general we easily focus on the physical stuff and it's in our face, I think these are a set of things that we often tend to neglect that are really important in raising our kids to love God with all of their physical strength and everything, the bodies that God has given them. So I'll go ahead and just with the last few minutes, I'll start this, and then we'll be able to finish it next week because we won't do that workshop. So the first basic, and I apologize for its obviousness. I can't quite get over that right now. But the first basic responsibility is providing shelter for our children. And, you know, God sets an example for us in this. He makes and prepares a perfect home for us, okay? He did so in the Garden of Eden. He provided everything in abundance and made it very lovely. Then he provided another home for his people in the Promised Land, you know, a land flowing with milk and honey, you know. And the heart of God is very much seen, even Jesus in his words to his disciples in John 14, don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me so that you may be where I am. So a God has a heart to provide a shelter, a home for his people. You can hear the heart of the Father in Isaiah. It says, the fruit of that righteousness will be peace. Its effect will be quietness and confidence forever. My people will live in peaceful dwelling places, in secure homes, in undisturbed places of rest. And so you see that God has this heart for us. And, you know, Philippians 4, my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ. Psalm 113, he settles the childless woman in her home as a happy mother of children. Titus, our people must learn to provide themselves to devote themselves to doing what is good in order to provide for urgent needs and not live unproductive lives. So, you know, providing a place of safety, of protection, of emotional security, a place to be is a very basic parental responsibility. We need to hold on to it and teach it and pass it on. even that could be questioned someday. If you look at all the things that are being questioned, okay, there are governments that scarf up children and put them in buildings and institutions that, you know, take them away from parents. That's ours. Anyone who does not provide for their relatives, and especially their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. And, you know, this is, I think, especially thinking about the fact that God does this for us, and that, you know, he calls us to do this. It's, you know, for people, for guys that are out there slogging away day and night to make that happen, it should be, you know, an encouragement to rethink, yeah, I'm doing an important thing here. Sometimes we think, well, I should be, you know, doing this ministry or that ministry or involved. You know, it's a good thing. It's a God thing, you know, to provide this for your family and you know, to keep being encouraged in that. You know, we should also, I'm not going to take time in here to do this, but, you know, as we think of this as a God thing and something we're called to do, I think it should remind us that we're also called to look to Scripture to kind of define that for us. And, you know, what does it mean to provide a shelter? Okay, does it mean you have to have a, you know, the ideal American suburban beautiful home, or, you know, a palace, or, you know, is a tent okay? You know, it's a great study to do. There are things in there to look at and find that balance, you know, what that means and what the heart of it is. I think we see the heart that matters in the verses that we've looked at about God providing that shelter, but it's an interesting study. Anyway, the second thing, providing food for our children, and God's initial example is also here. I'll just wrap up this one thing. God, right away in Genesis 1, he said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And Psalm 104, all creatures look to you to give them their food at the proper time. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are satisfied with good things. And Psalm 145, the eyes of all look to you. You give them their food at the proper time. And, you know, God expects us to follow his example in providing for our own children. Matthew 7:9 says, which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Okay, so that's not a command, but it's showing us that it's an assumption that Jesus is making, okay? And, you know, we can't, in this fallen world, and there's a lot of poverty-stricken Christians that are trying desperately to provide food for their family, and no matter how hard they try, they're not able to. So it's not even really succeeding at doing it that matters here. It's the sincere effort and intention and that devotion to our kids to lay down our lives and make sure that's happening for them. And the same thing with that verse from Timothy, if anyone does not provide for their relatives, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So I know, I got to stop. Okay, we'll pick up here next week and finish up these things. You want to pray, Steve?
But even more importantly, help us to obey as your children. We pray in your name.